Well, it's 1 John chapter 5, and we'll read the first 12 verses, please, of this passage of Scripture. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. The Bible says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this that we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. And there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Amen. We know the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts. We can say quite clearly, of course, today that the Apostle John was preeminently the apostle of love. He speaks more about brotherly love and of our love for God and God's love for us than anyone else in the Bible. It was John who wrote in John 13, "By this all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." That's a very remarkable statement. You think of it. Have you sound doctrine? Yes. Do you believe the fundamentals of the faith? Yes, we do. But here's how people know that you are a child of God. You're a disciple of Jesus if you have love one of another. Don't tell me that a Christian who despises and hates another Christian is truly a disciple. You're to love even those that despitefully use you. Of course, it was John that wrote the lovely words in John 3:16 about God so loving the world. It was also John who wrote the words in 1 John 4:8, "God is love." Now, reading verses like that, you might have the impression that John cared more about love than about anything else. He didn't care about a man's doctrine or a man's deportment or behavior. Just as long as he loved God and loves his brother, that's all that matters. You would think that, perhaps. But are there not many who say the same thing today? Doctrine's not important. What you believe about God, about Jesus, is not important as long as you love Jesus. You don't have to believe the Bible is the Word of God in its entirety, but maybe it just contains things like that. But did John think like that? No, he did not. You see, people don't want a fuss or a fight or a conflict. Let's just love one another to the forgetting of everything else. Let me ask you a question. A man who's delirious with fever, he's walking toward the railroad track. A train is hurtling toward him. What would the loving thing be to do? To go out and fight him if necessary, to keep him from going to his death? That's love demonstrated. You can't be an enemy, as the apostle said, because I tell you the truth. As long as we learn to speak the truth in love and with hearts filled with compassion. You see, John was a great lover of men and women and a great lover of the Church of Christ. But he was also a fighter. He was one who would stand for the Lord Jesus, whatever would be happening, whatever would take place. You see, in a family, as you know, there's a lot of physical characteristics. If you ever met my mother, you would be amazed to discover that I'm her son. I'm about 3 times her size and 3 times her weight. She doesn't look like me in that sense. Facially, yes, but in no other way. But it is true that most people bear resemblance to their families. We were up in Coleraine preaching recently, and one of the elders I was talking to before the meeting, he said to me, "You don't need to tell me that that woman over there is your wife, because I know your youngest daughter. And when I saw your wife, I knew who she was, for she's a spit of grace." And I don't think she is, personally. I think the older girl is more like Mom, but that's how you recognize her. She does bear some physical characteristics of her mother. Of course you do. Well, in the family of God, the same thing ought to apply. And if God's family are told preeminently to love people, and to love God, and to love Christ, and to love the Word, folks, we should all do that. And there are, of course, marks of a child of God. There's things about you and me that should stand out in our lives, that should tell others, that man, that woman, that young person is a Christian. 4 things. First one is this. There is here in these verses the truth that we must embrace. That's the first thing. The mark of a true believer is shown in verse 1 of this passage in 1 John. The believer's proclamation is here. Look what it says. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Christ, the word is the Messiah in Hebrew. The Anointed One. He's not just one among many. He's the only one. The Lord Jesus is absolutely and entirely unique as to who he is and what he is. Peter's declaration in Matthew 16 sums it all up. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And every true believer has to embrace that great truth. Friend, if you don't believe that, you're not saved. That's the reality. You're not a child of God if you reject that great truth. Years ago, there was a famous preacher talking to a Jewish rabbi. And he said to the rabbi, who would not accept that Christ was the Messiah, he said to him, "Sir, are you still waiting for a Messiah?" Back came the answer most emphatically, "Yes." And then the preacher said this. I thought this was a terrific answer. He said, "When your Messiah comes, can he improve on Jesus Christ? Can he improve on Jesus Christ?" You see, folks, listen, you can always improve on a counterfeit. You can't improve on the real thing. And there have been counterfeit Christs. Muhammad, leader of Islam, it's a counterfeit. I know there's some countries on earth where you couldn't say that. It's even dangerous now to say it in Britain at all, but it's the truth. Confucius, false Christ. The gods of Hinduism, the gods of the cults, the gods of the modernist and the apostate, they're counterfeit. But only Christ is the Messiah. Only He is anointed of God to be the Savior of the world. That's who He is today. The believer's possession. Look what it says further. Whosoever believeth. Believeth. That's not mere assent to a historical fact. I mean, if you ask the devil, he believes that Jesus Christ was on this earth and was real and claimed to be the Son of God. In fact, I've often said that the devil is more honest about that than the old apostate and the modernist who denies, and many do, who deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. If you don't believe that, you're not born of God. Oh, you might have all the degrees of the universities. You might have all the theological schooling you can get in the world. But if you fail in this simple yet glorious truth, he that believeth hath everlasting life. Adolf Hitler believed that Jesus lived. And died. Some even believe that Christ indeed is the Messiah. But they're not saved. You see, to believe on Jesus is to receive Jesus. John 1. As many as received Him, to them give He the power or the right or the authority to become the sons of God. You need to believe, beloved. If you were to ask a Muslim, the question, how do you be saved? He would say, just repeat the words, there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is His prophet. Pray 5 times daily, and give alms to beggars. Keep the fasts, read the Quran, make a pilgrimage once a year to Mecca. If you do all that, you'll be in heaven. The Buddhist will say when you ask the question, forget that you have a body. Become indifferent to pleasure and pain that you may attain to nirvana, the state of extinguished flame. Ah, but that question was asked to an old jailer in the city of Philippi by Paul and Silas. When he asked, what must I do to be saved? We know the answer. He was told, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Oh, that's all you have to do, folks. Then there's the believer's position, of course. Yes, we have his proclamation, his possession. Then you have his position. Verse 1 again. Whosoever believeth that Jesus the Christ is born of God. 7 times John uses that phrase in his writings, born of God. You know, physical birth is a wonderful thing. But spiritual birth is far greater. I have never been present at the birth of my children. I have reasons for that. Not just that it wouldn't want to faint and pass out, not at all. When you get a minute, just read, I hope I've got the text right, Hosea 13, verse 13. And that's one of the reasons why I don't be there. I'm an old-fashioned da, you know. My mother would have chased my father if he'd have come anywhere near her when she was having us. What you do is your own business, of course. But I'm told, and I know this is so, it's a wonderful thing to see a child born. It's a miracle. Is that not why we're so strongly against abortion? The murder of the child, that's what it is, folks. It's murder. But John says, born of God. I was reading there in the book of Colossians, I think it is. Yes, it's the book of Colossians. I'll just check the reference. It's Colossians 3, I think. And, or maybe I'm wrong. It's chapter 3 of 1 John. That's what it is. Chapter 3 of 1 John. Verse 2. Beloved, there's that word again. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Not merely in the future, but now, this moment, we believe that Jesus has come in the flesh. We're born of God. We're among the sons of God. What a glorious title that is. What a position to take. Do you know, Christian, I know you do that, know this, that you are seated in heavenly places just now in Christ Jesus? God hath raised you. You're an heir of God. You're a joint heir with Jesus. You're in a very special place. A wonderful position to be in. A truth we must embrace. Then there's the tenderness we must express. Five times the word love is found in these three verses. In 1 John 5. You know, brethren, the truth is, you can't escape this. This is inescapable. This is something we can't run from. The love of God. It's vaster far, we know, than any ocean. And it's deeper than the deepest sea. We can't escape from this love. Notice those words there. That loveth him that begat. A child would or should always love its father. Because he begat him. We know God as our loving heavenly Father. We often address him as such. To love God is to love his children. We're told there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 26. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Why is that? It's because of love. If a Christian is hurt, the true believer will hurt with them. If they're in happiness and joy, the true Christian will be happy and joy with them. It's as simple as that. And that needs to be in your life, my friend. This is so vital. Tenderness in living speaks volumes about our Christian profession. The tenderness we must express. The testimony we must endorse. Look what it says. Verse 2. We know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Now you're getting into the practicalities of the thing. It's not only in saying, beloved, it's in doing. You know the Saviour there in John chapter 14. It's a well-known verse, of course. Let me just read it. John chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus said, if ye love me, here's the proof. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's as simple as it can be to read. Aye, and to understand. But I tell you, to practice, that's something else. Verse 3 of 1 John tells us, this is the love of God. Here's love. That we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. That word keep is a word that means in the original to attend to carefully. to obey with diligence. You remember Samuel? To the king, when he didn't kill all the enemy he was told to kill and put to the sword. He said, to obey is better than sacrifice. To hearken than the fat of rams. Obedience. Folks, obedience is a thing, is it not? God wants us to obey him by keeping his commandments. Someone said, you're never more like Jesus than when you obey him. And you're never more like the devil when you rebel against him. Every commandment in this book, the command to remember the Lord, to be baptized, to be faithful in attendance, to be holy, to be Christ-like, to be filled with the Spirit, to adhere to God's order for men to have heads uncovered and women to have their heads covered, every commandment, as frivolous as it may seem to you and me, as out of date as it may seem, it's serious for God. God's commands do not call for debate. They do not call for discussion. They call for obedience. And the faithful Christian that loves God and loves his children will keep his commandments. It just has to be. Beloved, it's not a duty. It's a delight. His commandments are not grievous. The word grievous means heavy. The Lord's not asking you and me to do something that we couldn't do. To lift a load that we couldn't lift. It was said of Mary that she had done what she could. That's all the Lord wants of us. Why do you do this? You do it because of love. You say a word to the husbands here, and I'm one, and I speak here from experience as well. When you first fell in love, started dating this woman to be your wife, when you were out in the car and you stopped the car, you ran around, you opened the door to let her out. But after a wee while, it was, hurry up or we'll be late. Somebody said, when a man opens a car door for his wife, one of two things is new. The car or the wife. There might be some truth in that. But what you would have done for love really speaks volumes, doesn't it? But is it still the same? Do we love the Lord Jesus the way we first loved him? Oh yes, there's the truth that we must embrace, the tenderness we must express. When you think of the words of the old patriarch there in Genesis chapter 29. Is not this a wonderful thing? Genesis 29 verse 20. Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And they seemed unto him but a few days. Why? For the love he had to her. That was strong, wasn't it? Well, folks, that's the love that we should have for Jesus. Only to a far deeper and more personal position. The truth we must embrace, the tenderness we must express, the testimony we must endorse, and last of all, the triumph we must experience. In verses 4 and 5, the word overcometh is used three times. Because you see, we have three enemies, don't we? We know that from John's writings. The world, the flesh, and the devil. But in the Greek, you see, the tenses of the verb are important. In the first mention there in verse 4 of overcometh the world, if you're born of God. Then the second one is, the victor overcometh the world. And then the third one is, he that overcometh the world. Now the first one and the third one overcometh is in the present tense. That means a daily overcoming. But the second one, it's in the past tense. This is one that was settled once and for all. How vital and important that is. In the book of Colossians again, as you see it there, in we get the verse, I think it's verse 15 of Colossians. If I can find it, here we are. Colossians 2, verse 15. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them, overcoming them. Once for all, because of what Christ has done for you, you and I have got to serve him. That's the thought here. That's the key. I read the story, in fact, I was reading it just this morning again, or yesterday morning. During the American Civil War, there was an old beggar that wandered around from place to place, begging and scrounging in existence. Everywhere he went, he bragged about the fact that he had Abraham Lincoln's name on a piece of paper. He didn't have anything else. He was close to starvation. And he said to an individual he met, "I have Abraham Lincoln's name on a piece of paper." The fellow said, "I don't believe that." The poor man said, "I certainly do, and I'll prove it to you." He reached into a grimy pocket, pulled out a worn and dirty piece of paper. The other man unfolded it and read it, said to him, "Do you know what you have here? You certainly do have Abraham Lincoln's name on a piece of paper. But Abraham Lincoln has given you a very generous pension for what you did in the Civil War. He has made you rich, and yet here you are in these streets living like a pauper. All you have to do is redeem the claim, and you will be rich." Folks, that's the same as us. All we have to do is take from Christ what he has offered, what he has already done and already given. And you and I, as ordinary Christians, can live in victory and serve the Lord with a full heart. Do not live in defeat. We finish with a verse of Scripture found in the book of Romans, in the chapter 8, and you know it well. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. "In all these things, we are more than conquerors." Just not conquerors, but more than conquerors through him that loved us. I trust that God will bless these few thoughts to our hearts and lead us on to encourage ourselves in Christ and to serve him with full hearts.